Kalikimaka, Merry Christmas, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Today, a Christmas message from a while back, Pastor Way used an acrostic from the word Magi, M-A-G-I, for the main points of the message. So what does the M stand for? The A, the G, the I, you ask? Well, here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, The Greatest Gift.
At this Christmas weekend, I wanted to take the scripture that's the most classic of all scriptures right under our noses that we probably memorize and non-Christians even know and encapsulate it in one common, well-known verse is the complete Christmas story. If you've gone to football games, you've seen it. It's John 3:16, that's right. And I bet you know it so well, we can recite it. Are you ready? Let's recite it. Go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A beautiful scripture. But in it, we're going to find the greatest gifts and what Christmas is all about. Let's start, and so you're going to use the word magi, M-A-G-I. That'll be the first letter of each of these fill-in blanks. Let's take a look at the first of these greatest gifts. Number one, would you write the greatest motive of all time is found in here. And what is that? For God so loved the world. There's no greater motive that can emanate from a person's heart than love. One of my greatest heroes is the late Mother Teresa, who spent her whole life loving the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. I mean, I've seen a lot of other missionaries go onto the field with great gifts and great service, but this woman's love emanated so much from her heart that she poured her life in these people. And it wasn't the what she did, it was the why that made it so amazing. It's not the what, it's the why. It emanated from within her. In fact, she even received the Nobel Peace Prize, and the money that she received, she invested it back in the poor. Think, what held Jesus to the cross? Was it Rome? Rome was the power. No, Caesar. No, Herod. No, Pilate. The Roman government. No, that was the power. No, it wasn't the power. Well, the nails held him to the cross. No. You mean to tell me the creator who created iron from which was forged the nail would hold the creator to a cross? You mean to tell me the creator who created the seed from which grew a tree, from which was fashioned the wood that made the cross? You mean that cross bound him? No. You mean to tell me the one who is the creator whose foot hollowed out that hillside called Golgotha? Was he held by the hillside? Was he held by the cross? Was he held by the nails? No. What held him? What kept him to the cross? It was love. Love was the power. Love is the only thing that could make a powerful God intentionally go weak. But he wasn't weak. He was strong. He could have called 10,000 angels at his beck and command to kill and destroy all of the Romans. Just that fast. In fact, with one word, he could have destroyed the Roman army. You saw that at Gethsemane when they said they came to arrest him. Are you Christ? He said, yes, I am. And immediately, they all fell backwards. He could have used one word and decimated the Roman army. We said, well, what held him to the cross? What held him to the cross is when from the cross, he looked and saw you. From the cross, he looked and saw me. You see, the power is in the love. And if you think about it, our world has it all wrong. We think the greatest power in the world is hatred or vengeance or avenging justice or more sophisticated weapons. That's the greatest power. No, that'll never bring peace. Never. It hasn't in lifetimes and generations. It won't in the future. Because you steal virtue from everybody. You point two guns at people fighting. And you say, stop fighting, or I press this trigger. What are they going to do? They're going to stop fighting. But as soon as you're gone, boom, they start up again. We can't do that to the world. What is it that's going to stop the fighting? It's the not puppy love, God's love. For it is the love of God that overcomes the world. It's so powerful. You think about it, moms. It's what gets you up in the morning, isn't it? Your love, whether you got two kids, three kids, five kids, it's love that gets you up in the morning to care for them. It's love for a husband. It's love that will keep you faithful to your wife over the years when the world is giving you so many other options. It's love that keeps us committed to our faith, to our families, to our friendships, to our church. It's love that holds us there. It's not the what, it's the why. Now, I need you to know that that's the greatest power in the universe. The love of God is what defeated the enemy and brought your and my redemption. Now listen carefully. Some of us are hiding the greatest power in the universe if we dam up the love in our hearts and we don't express it, if we don't let it go. The greatest power in the universe is held back. Maybe it's because we failed in the past, or we're afraid of looking weak or pride. But you hold that back and you're afraid to let it flow, then we're holding back the greatest power, that which can transform our kids, our neighborhood, our church. Listen, John 13, 34 and 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Looks." No, most of us would lose on that one anyway. No, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have the right cologne, the right perfume, the right clothes." No, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." See, if we have love in here and we don't let it flow, God is saying you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can feed the poor, says 1 Corinthians 13. You can do all these good works, but if you don't do it out of love, because it's not the what, it's the... It's not the what, it's the... Everybody say that. It's not the what, it's the why. It's not the what, it's the... Nice and strong, go. It's not the what, it's the... If I don't have love, it's a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Now listen carefully. Some of us do church a lot better than we do life. We do spirituality a lot better than we do reality. We overdose on church in order to cover up what we cannot do in life. And God says if there's that dissonance, it's like a clanging cymbal to heaven. We've got to make sure that that is shown. In fact, I brought a cymbal here. Now, this is going to be the most nauseating sound you will hear all day. So forgive me in advance. Don't write me letters. This is just for an illustration. Now, see, sometimes we're really good at church. We praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. And then we, as soon as we get out of those doors, boom, shut up, kid. Boom, I told you, shut up. Get here. Come here. Get in your car. The husband says, "Honey, be nice. Shut up. You next." It's like the story. You probably heard it. This is for the AD New Hopers. But this guy, he gets his wife in the pioneer days in 1850s, gets her from this catalog, and so never seen her before, and so she agrees to marry him. So he picks her up at the train station, and they get into his carriage, and he's real quiet, and he's riding home. And the wife says, the woman says, "We're going to be married. We should get to know each other." And he's just real quiet. And the horse stops, and he goes, gets off the carriage, and he looks at the horse and says, "That's one." He gets back in the cart, horse starts taking off, and the horse stops again, just bolts to a stop. He gets out and says, "That's two." So he gets back in, the wife says, "What are you doing?" Just keeps going, the horse, boom, stops again, pulls out his shotgun, and he said, "That's three." Boom, shoots the horse. The woman says, "What is this? I'm supposed to marry you, and you're doing this to an animal? What are you doing?" He said, "That's one." Sometimes we have that kind of love, you see. We're real good in church. We do church really good, but we do life poorly. We're good and we do spirituality, but we don't do reality. And so if we can sing and sing in here and tell God how much we love him, but if we don't do it in reality, the Bible says in heaven it's like a noisy gong. It sort of sounds like this. When we say, oh, I love and it's like heaven goes, whoa, I didn't hear that. What was that, Wayne? Oh, Lord, I said, I really love you and I praise you and I adore you. Lord says, you know, Wayne, I'd like to hear you, but there's this ringing in my ear. I just can't hear. Now, isn't that the most nauseous sound you've ever heard? I wonder how sometimes we sound to heaven if we don't not only have the greatest motive, but would you write down number two, the greatest act. The greatest act is this. The greatest motive, for God so loved the world. The greatest act that he gave. See, he did something with the love. It doesn't say God so loved the world that he thought about it. I'm going to put those sticks away. I think you're glad for that. God so loved the world that he had a small group about it. God so loved the world that he wrote a beautiful song about it. No, God so loved the world that he gave. The greatest motivation led to the greatest act. See, until that happens, nothing takes place. It's dammed up in our hearts. And the greatest power in the universe is completely impotent unless it's given away. Think of it this way. Love is like a seed. And if we put a seed on a shelf, it's nice, but it will never produce what it was designed to produce until you plant it. By the way, do you know that in Japan, they have grains of rice that they paint? I mean, this is crazy amazing. They get this huge microscope, and under the microscope, they paint like your face on it. And then they put it up on their shelf. Now, you can't see it, but it just sits there. I'm sure Japanese are having way too much time on their hands. But if you just put a seed up there and look at it, it will never produce what it was designed by the Creator to produce until you act upon it. Now, it may not happen right away, but as soon as you take that seed and put it in the soil and tamp that soil, you know what happens? It begins the process of germination, which the process of multiplication has begun. Now, it may take a few months, it may take a year, but as soon as you do something and act upon it and plant it, that seeds, there's a process of multiplication that begins. And something is happening so that it'll become all that it was created to become and to produce all that it was created to produce. But God so loved the world that he gave. If we keep the door closed, parents to children, children to parents, to grandchildren, to neighbors, to community, we think the greatest power is somehow bringing fear or the law. You know, the law says, no, the law is never going to be the greatest power. Even in the scriptures, the Pharisees thought that the law was what would guide them. And Jesus said, oh no, that'll kill you. The same is true today. You look at how immorality and all kinds of wrong things are being introduced, drugs, etc., into our community, and the law is going to protect that. You think the law is going to protect us? You think the law is going to bring us to where we need to be as a people? No, the law didn't do it in the Bible times. It's not going to do it today. And so what circumvents that? What overcomes that? What trumps that? It was the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave. Now, if we keep all of that in our heart, that which could change the world never will happen. What if we just started planting seeds of love? Now, even if they don't respond, you give a word of love, you get a gift of love, you share something, they don't respond. It's all right, because as soon as you plant that seed of love, the multiplication process begins. It may take a while to germinate. I remember when my daughter Abby left home, she ran away from home and went to live with a guy, and it just broke our hearts. But my wife kept sending her her devotions, emailing her love every day, never responded for 2 years. But something started, you see. Whenever you sow seeds of love, the germination process begins. And being an adopted child, she was actually looking for her birth dad, wondering why she was given up for adoption. Well, it made us even feel worse because it's like, gosh, we give you our lives and you're looking for someone else to be dad. So it was a hard time for me, but my wife kept planting seeds of love. And the germination process began 2 years later. She wrote back. And after Anna sent one of her devotions, Abby sent hers to Anna. And she said, "Dear Mom, here's my devotions this morning. And here's what I found out. I may not have been born of this family, but God had me born into this family. And for me, that's good enough. I'm coming home." That was the most beautiful letter we ever received. But where did it begin? It began 2 years before. You understand? But it had to be planted. If you don't plant it, it'll never start. Greatest motive. For God so loved the world. The greatest act that He gave. Which leads us to the greatest gift. That He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. What a gift. Now, wait a minute. I have 8 grandchildren, and I have 3 kids. So I've got 11. I wouldn't give a one of them up. I wouldn't give any of them up for millions of dollars. Well, maybe one of them I might give up, but I wouldn't give a one of them up. But the scripture says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because from the beginning of time, He was destined to be the sacrificial lamb so that you might live. And that's why He would die. Is there a greater gift than that? God so loved the world. Greatest motive that He gave. The greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. See, if we miss that, we miss Christmas, don't we? We think it's about gifts. It's not. The wise men came, magi came to worship Him. Well, all of that, the greatest motive, God so loved the world, the greatest act that He gave, the greatest gift, His only begotten Son, that leads us, here it is, the I. That leads us to the greatest invitation, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what an invitation. There's no greater invitation. Some gifts, like Amy's model airplane, lasted 22 seconds. The gift of redemption, still giving. After 40 years, still, God is the one who redeems. He is still delivering. He is still teaching. He is still instructing. He is still healing. He's still redeeming. He's still opening up new doors. He's shutting bad ones. He's guiding. And He is still my friend after so many years. And I'm just beginning to learn. Oh, what an invitation. And that word, whosoever, that's a blank check. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, when I sin or reject Christ in some way or violate what He has put in me as a moral order, when I violate that, regardless of what excuse or what law I use to exonerate it, I know deep within me He created me in His image, not in the world's image, not in sin's image, not in Satan's image, it's in His image. And He's put eternity in the heart of every man and woman. So when I violate that, it's called conscience, it's like, ouch. Now when I violate that, sin is the result. And whenever I sin, it causes a spiritual debt that has to be repaid. And that has to be paid to stop that and reverse it. And there's only one who can do it. And that's why Jesus came to die for our not his, our sins. And God then let his riches be applied to our debt. But yeah, it's between you and him. That's the greatest invitation of all. Now, let me explain it this way. Let's say I owed a massive debt to a bank, and I thought I was going to open up some corporations, so I borrowed millions and millions of dollars. But the contract says if I don't pay it back by this date, then the authorities would come and incarcerate me. So I said, oh, no problem, you know, this will work. Well, let's say everything collapsed, and I lost it all. And the day comes, and I go to the bank, and I say, you know, I can't pay this debt. And the bank manager comes out from the back room and says, oh, you have to pay it. Today's the day. Otherwise, you are incarcerated. You go to jail. Yeah, I know. How much do you have? I have a dollar. Would that work? And the manager says, oh, hardly. Hardly. You need to pay. I was like, God. So he says, you know the deal. And he starts to call for the officers. When at that same moment, the owner of the bank enters. And he says, hello, what's going on? The manager says, this is Wayne. He borrowed several million dollars and he can't pay it back. And the document says that if he can't, he's to be incarcerated. Oh, says the bank manager. Well, wait a minute. Wayne's my friend. Hi, Wayne. Oh, hi. He was in my youth group, I find out later, you know, whatever. And he says, this is my friend, Wayne. Yeah, that's nice, the manager says, but he can't pay, and the deal is he gets incarcerated. Well, wait a minute, bank owner says. You know I own the bank. Manager says, oh, yes, sir, we know. And you know I have billions and billions. Yes, sir, we know. Well, this is easy. Wayne's my friend. Why don't you apply his debt to my account? And we'll consider it paid in full. The bank manager says, well, that's possible, sir, but that's really not between you and me. That's really between you and Wayne as to whether or not Wayne would like his debt to be applied to your riches. And it's your choice whether or not you want your riches applied to his debt, not my choice. So the owner turns to me and says, well, Wayne, what do you think? And I pull out my dollar bill and I says, boy, I really need, yeah. Yes is my answer to your invitation. Yes. Yes. The owner says, good. I want you to take Wayne's bill out and I want you to stamp it paid in full. See, when Jesus was on the cross, he was bound to the cross, not by the nails, but he was bound by love for you and me when he saw us. And the very last words he said from the cross was, it is finished. You know, that's a Greek, it's actually an Aramaic phrase that he voiced in that dialect, and it's the word tetelestai. Tetelestai, he said, it is finished. So that Aramaic phrase, tetelestai, actually is a banker's phrase. You know what it means? Paid in full. In one verse is encapsulated the whole Christmas story. The greatest motive, for God so loved the world. The greatest act that he gave. He didn't keep it to himself. Planted it. The greatest gift, his only begotten son. And the greatest invitation that came from it, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You miss that, you miss Christmas. We think it's about gifts. It's about us relinquishing all our gifts to him who is the greatest gift of all for us to receive eternal life. If you've never received Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do so today. And then you'll understand Christmas. So we're going to close in this way. We're going to give you that opportunity, and my prayer is that you, if you've never done this, accept that invitation. Write your name in that blank, and that will be the greatest Christmas you will ever have experienced. Amen. Amen.
been listening to a message entitled The Greatest Gift by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, Mele Kalikimaka, Merry Christmas. And remember, the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is truly the reason for the season. God bless you and aloha.